We continue in the 24th chapter of Luke, where our first reading left off, the continued story of these two travelers on the road to Emmaus. Let us listen together for God's word. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as you were made known to your disciples so long ago, be made known to us this morning by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Does anyone get lost anymore? I wonder if in the age of the smartphone, it's even possible to get lost. This is good news for men who no longer feel the pressure to stop and ask for directions. The directions are right there in your pocket. Although if you're like me, you don't like that voice chirping at you, so then it's not an argument over stopping for directions. It's an argument over whether we should have the app running while we're driving, giving us directions. When my wife and I moved from Florida to New Jersey, for me to begin seminary, we bought a Rand McNally Road Atlas. And it's strange, it's funny to me how old-fashioned that now seems, and it wasn't that long ago, it was just 10 or so years ago. So we bought this Road Atlas that has a page for every state in the U.S. Some states have a couple pages if they're big, or maybe even a third page for the major cities in that state. And we used this map to get us from Florida to New Jersey. If we ever entered into a smaller community, we would find ourselves turned around. And occasionally, we might even get turned around in an urban center. And that was a little more unnerving, dealing with one-way streets and lots of pedestrians and not really sure how to find our way back to the thoroughfare, the highway that was getting us where we were going. I can still barely remember that disoriented feeling, that feeling of being lost without an easy, clear way out. Sometimes we get lost on purpose. We would like to drive out of Princeton, New Jersey. Princeton is situated along what's called the Route 1 corridor in New Jersey, which is the stretch of highway that goes from Philadelphia to Newark and New York City. It's the part of New Jersey that you think about when you hear New Jersey. Oil refineries and highways and traffic and loud drivers, that's New Jersey, is the Route 1 corridor. But if you go north or south, New Jersey turns into the Garden State that you've heard so much about. And so we would like to drive up north into what's called the Delaware Water Gap area. It's a national recreation area, this beautiful valley that the Delaware River has carved between Pennsylvania and New York. And in the fall, we would drive up. We knew the main route up there, the main highway, but then we'd leave the highway and we would just drive around and sort of try to get lost. We could always find our way back because the river was there. We eventually could find our highway. We would do the same going south to the Jersey Shore and the Pine Barrens down there. We loved to explore and get lost, but all of that ended in 2007. My wife got for me a GPS unit for Christmas. It was about the size of a grapefruit, but it did have a mount capable of holding that massive weight to the windshield, and so I would use that everywhere I went. If I didn't have a destination plugged in, I would at least have the screen on. So if I didn't need to bother with where I was going, I at least always knew precisely where I was. My days of getting lost were over. There's a memorable line from one of the Lord of the Rings books, the Lord of the Rings written by Tolkien, and the line is spoken by Gandalf, and it is this: not all who wander are lost. Not all who wander are lost. I think that there are two kinds of wandering in life. There is a frantic, lost sort of wandering, one that fills us with anxiety and worry. We're not sure if we will ever find our way out or home or to where we are going. And then there's a more purposeful sort of wandering, an aimlessness that is a kind of intentional aimlessness. I wonder what sort of wanderers these two disciples on the road to Emmaus were. Were they lost? Were they aimless? Were they wandering towards something, or were they wandering away from something? As most of you probably know, I grew up in California, and in California, you're never very far from a beautiful view of mountains. And I grew up with this as a normal expectation of life, that all around me I would see mountains. And then we moved to West Michigan. West Michigan does not have mountains. There are beautiful dunes along the coast of the lake there that I would love to explore with my friends, and even sled down in the wintertime. Certainly not mountains, but there was a great beauty to them. And then we moved to Florida, and there are not mountains in Florida. There are not dunes in Florida. In fact, most of Florida, at least South Florida where I lived, is below sea level, the opposite of mountains. And so as a 16-year-old, a testy, temperamental teenager, I was very unhappy to be in this place that was the opposite of what I thought beauty was. It was all manicured, gated communities, golf courses, and the beach is for the birds as far as I was concerned. I wasn't interested at all. There was no natural beauty anywhere to be found, or so I thought. And then, again, as a temperamental teenager, there were times when I needed to escape. There were times that I needed to just leave, whether it was escape my parents who just don't understand, or escape the chaos of Naples, Florida in season when there's so much traffic and so many extra people. I'm glad you're all back from Naples, by the way, those of you who go down there. I would escape and I would drive. I wouldn't drive up the coast where all the traffic was. I would drive inland. And if you know Florida, the coast is where all the development is. And as soon as you go inland just a little ways, it becomes wild. And I would drive toward the Everglades because that seemed like the wildest place I could go. And I would just wind around on these roads that were just covered, surrounded by untamed wild growth. And suddenly I began to appreciate the beauty of Florida. My eyes were opened to this magnificent place around me. And this escape for me became so familiar that I eventually found a spot that I would like to aim toward, and I would end up at this spot with a beautiful bridge in the foreground, the horizon in the background, and I would sit until the sun would set. This escape for me, this sort of aimless wandering away from something and yet still toward something, it helped me to discover beauty where I had never seen beauty before. The disciples, I think, are in between. We know that they're leaving Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where everything had just happened. We know that it's the third day since the crucifixion. It all happened there in Jerusalem, and so they're leaving. Perhaps they're escaping Jerusalem, and maybe they're going home. Maybe they're going home to safety or security or normalcy, but where they are now is on the road. Are they frantic? Are they lost? Or are they merely aimless? They know where they're going, but maybe they're not sure why, and maybe they're not in a hurry. We often hear the phrase that faith is a journey. And this has, of course, become a well-worn cliche, but like most well-worn cliches, it's true. The road, this road, The road to Emmaus, the road that the disciples find themselves on, serves for us as a perfect metaphor for the life, the journey of faith. The two disciples are walking along. They're sad, they're dejected, and a stranger comes along. It's a stranger. We know it's Jesus, but they have no idea. And they say the word stranger themselves. The one, Cleopas, says to Jesus, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" The irony is, he's the only one who does know what has taken place. Mm-hmm. So Jesus entertains their misinformation. He walks along with them. He talks with them. He lets them explain how they're feeling. And they say, "This man, Jesus, was a great prophet in word and deed. He had so much potential." They say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped." Now, my opinion about these two on the road is that at this point, they are lost. During Jesus' life, they failed to understand what he was up to. And so they failed to understand the meaning of his death. And even now, after Jesus has risen from the dead, and the women, a part of their group, have astounded them with this news, even then they fail to recognize the risen Christ. After all, they never really recognized him in the first place. And so now it's all over. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel, but now we are lost. So Jesus tells them the story of Scripture. Jesus interprets to them the story of Moses all the way through the prophets. He reinterprets it so that they might understand that the things that have happened had to happen. Jesus recognizes that between him and these two disciples are two very different understandings of what the Messiah was supposed to be and to do. For the disciples, the Messiah had failed. They had hoped, but he had failed. They were disappointed. Things didn't go the way they were supposed to. But Jesus helps them to see how all of Scripture has actually been pointing to something completely different. There's a story that I heard of a pastor who was an interim at a church, just a temporary pastor. And he came into this church, and this church was accustomed to doing the same thing, the same way, all the time. And one of those customs was a loaf of bread on the communion table. They put it there every week, even though they didn't celebrate communion every week. And it wasn't a new loaf every week. That might get expensive. Or at least it's wasteful. And so they took this loaf and they coated it with polyurethane so that it wouldn't spoil. And so they could use it every week. So there's that shiny loaf of bread on the table. And one Sunday when they were celebrating communion, this pastor was giving the words of institution. And he picked up that loaf and he broke it. And there was an audible gasp in the congregation. And as that bread got broken up into pieces to be distributed, people started to catch on that this was not the years-old loaf that they're used to seeing on the table, but in fact, a fresh loaf that they wouldn't mind dipping and eating. But after the service, one of the members said to this pastor, "We thought you actually broke our communion bread." To which the pastor said, "Don't you understand? If it isn't broken, it can't be shared. If it isn't broken, it can't be shared." Jesus said to the disciples, "Don't you understand? Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" After the sermon of all sermons, after these disciples have the benefit of hearing Jesus explain to them all of the Scriptures from beginning to end and how they point to Jesus, they're still lost. They still don't understand. They still don't recognize Jesus. So it's getting late. The day is almost over. It's not safe to travel at night. And so they urge Jesus to stay with them. They urge the stranger to stay with him. They invite him in, into their home. They've made it to their destination, and still they are lost. Still, they don't recognize the one who is with them. And this stranger, who has become the invited guest, then quickly becomes the host, sitting around that table, taking the bread, breaking it, blessing it and giving it to them. Suddenly their eyes are opened and they see Jesus. And then he vanishes. He's gone. The moment that they find direction, the moment that they find their compass, a sense of foundness, then Jesus vanishes. Perhaps in that moment they thought their wandering was done. Perhaps they thought that they had finally arrived. What do they do next? This is my favorite part of the whole story. The next thing that they do is they get back onto the road. They don't stay there, even though it's night, even though it's not safe to travel. They wouldn't let this stranger travel, yet here they are. That moment, they get up and they get back on the road and they go back to Jerusalem. The Christian life is not about arriving. It's not about arriving at peace of mind, arriving at right beliefs, or at eternal salvation. It's a life of wandering. Not the lost, frantic sort of wandering, but the other kind of wandering, the purposeful kind of wandering. A kind of wandering that is always open to the movement of God's Spirit, that is always willing to change direction, a kind of wandering that is always ready to walk alongside a stranger, only to discover the risen Christ. Discipleship is lived out on the road, and we are fellow travelers on that road. And on the road, free from the frantic anxiety of being lost, we discover the beauty of a simple meal, knowing that if it isn't broken, it can't be shared. We discover the beauty of the sights and the sounds and the people that surround us, the beauty of the road that we're on, and the beauty of the life of faith. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would open our eyes so that we might recognize your presence among us, so that we might see your vision for us and know what it means to be your faithful people each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.